Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What's the father to do? His youngest son wishes he were dead. He wants his share of the inheritance. Since he isn't in charge, he wants out of the family business, even out of the family. We've all seen the fighting that occurs in families after the death of a loved one, especially one of some means. But you'd be wrong to believe that the anger and positioning starts only after a death. It's no different with these two brothers, but that's of little comfort to the father. So what's the father to do? If he says no to the demands of his son will hate him all the more and either leave him anyway or just bide his time for the opportunity when he would no longer wish that his father were dead, but actually go ahead and kill him and then take his share. If the father says yes and gives in, then isn't he knowingly giving his son over to desires, to a life that will harm him and maybe even destroy him? Yes. Neither choice is a good one, is it? But there's no middle way. This stubborn, disobedient son has made up his mind. The father bows his head, gives his son what he asks, and then watches tearfully as the son walks away. The older brother obviously doesn't agree with the father's choice. His later words make it clear that he's very bitter about this so-called son, this brother of his, who betrays the entire family and does damage to their good name. But the father, for his part, is not bitter or angry. What emotion can he possibly have left? His heart is broken. One of his sons is dead. Rumors and stories come back to the village, to the family. The neighbors know what the younger son is doing, how far he has fallen. The father does not go after him and drag him home kicking and screaming, for it would do no good. He watches and waits and prays. At least he's still there. God protect him. Change his mind. Don't let this lesson be too much for him. Let him repent and live. And while the arrogant son lived the high life and pretended that he was the master of all things, the Lord had been preparing a difficult lesson for him. As he carelessly spent the last of his money, thinking only about his own pleasures, thinking that perhaps he had bought himself some friends, a severe famine arose in the land, and the man began to be in need. The money was gone, and so what happened to his friends? They were gone too. No one would give him anything. He was forced to work in the pig pens among the animals that were unclean, even to the remnant of his tattered faith. He only wished he could eat as well as they were eating. So finally, when he could not get any lower than he was, when he couldn't do anything at all for himself, and he was even to the point of death, when everyone had abandoned him, when he really was as good as dead, and it was obvious that this wasn't the life that he thought it would be, but rather it was the way of death, just as his father had warned him. At just that moment, the Lord turned him in repentance. The text says he came to his senses. He looked into himself and understood, "What am I doing? I have sinned against heaven and against my father. I am not worthy to be called his son." But even at that, his servants don't live like this. They don't die like this. He doesn't owe me anything, but if I could only work for him, at least I wouldn't be starving to death. He rose up. The text says he was resurrected, and he came home. He believed and knew that his father would be merciful, that even after he had despised and hated his father, that his father would receive him home. And the father is a faithful man. who had never stopped watching and praying for his lost son. He saw him a long way off, the text says, and he ran to him. No hesitation at all. There are very few instances in the New Testament where anyone runs for any reason. This rich ruler, this man, would have no occasion to run at all. But here he runs out to his son. He falls on his shoulders, he kisses him, and welcomes him home. Before the father can say much, although he doesn't need to, the son has already launched into his practice speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father doesn't even let him continue his speech. He doesn't let him finish. He doesn't let him get to the best part. Only let me be a servant and I'll work for you. No. Bring the best robe, the father says. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. Let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is resurrected. He was lost, utterly destroyed, and he is found. The father could have chastised this son. He could have first made him prove that he was really sorry for what he had done. He could have given him a trial period where he worked his way back into the family. He could have turned him away and said, "Sorry, you made your choice. You had your chance. There's no more here for you. You've received what belongs to you." He could have made him a servant. He could have granted him forgiveness on the son's terms. But all of those things are the law. All of those things teach merit, not worthiness, not mercy, not unconditional love. Don't misunderstand what the father does here. He is not approving of the way the son has lived. He is not approved of the way the son has spent the inheritance of the family. He is not approving of the bad name, the black eye he has given to their reputation. Neither does he disagree with the son's assessment of himself, that he is unworthy, that he is guilty, the fact that he has done damage to the family, that he doesn't deserve to be called a son, that he doesn't deserve to even have a place in this family that he has despised. But again, if the father were to speak that way, to do the law unto his son, to his already dead and broken son, then he would lose the son forever. Instead, the father is filled with compassion, and he gives the son everything he doesn't deserve. A ring for his finger, a robe for his back, and shoes for his feet. He doesn't stop there either. He treats him as if he is not just a son, but as if he is the very head of the household. The father commands that the fattened calf be sacrificed and a celebration be started. Only the gospel shows mercy over merit. Only the gospel shows love over worthiness. It ends well for this second son, but what about the first one? The one who didn't squander his wealth, who didn't defile himself with prostitutes, who didn't abandon the faith or the family. He wasn't happy to hear the partying that was going on. He's out in the field working while his brother is being celebrated. What is he to do? Who's going to pay for what this has cost me? Who's going to give up the time that I put in to do the work that my brother was supposed to be doing? He's not so excited, is he? He's entirely unwilling to forgive. He won't even call him his brother. He has no mercy. Perhaps we'd expect the father to work with this son, to chastise him even, to set him straight in his thinking because of his lack of love. But the father is very consistent, isn't he? He will not speak the law to this son and crush him, just as he would not speak the heavy law to his youngest son and destroy him either. The two sons have different lessons to learn, but the father is equally merciful to both of them. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. The eldest son is faithful. He has not harmed the good name of the family, but he has no love. Still, this story is no more about the first son than it is about the second son who made all the juicy news and did all the damage to the family. You would be missing the entire point of this reading from Scripture if you thought that this story is about anyone other than the merciful Father. I know your English Bibles title the section "The Prodigal Son," but they're wrong. The story is about the merciful Father, the one who welcomes home the prodigal son with open arms, while still loving and teaching the elder son. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother, my son, was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. All three of the parables that you heard in this longer reading are about finding lost things, about mercy and forgiveness, about understanding how God feels when one of his lost and erring children repents and comes home. The first two parables end in this way: there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And the second one: I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can there be any question that this recklessly giving father, who runs to receive his prodigal son, is any other than the heavenly Father, who rejoices with all of his angels when even one lost lamb, one missing coin, one wayward son is found and restored before the time of grace is over and before it is too late? There can be no doubt that this merciful Father is the very picture of the heavenly Father. So whether you are more like the elder son or like the younger, whether you've been outwardly faithful or openly scandalous, it is true that you do not deserve to be called the son of the Father. It is true that you have much yet to learn about the Father's mercy. You do not deserve his love. You cannot earn a place in his house, even with your best schemes, your best good works, or your best practiced speech. But even before you can say the words, before you can tell your father your sins and your failures, before you can admit all of these things to him, he calms you down and he is merciful to you. He lovingly runs to you and welcomes you back into the family and invites you to his feast. He sacrificed the fattened calf for you, his only begotten son, the paschal lamb, and he celebrates that the one who is dead is now alive, that the one who was lost in unrepentance has been found and believes. Now is the time of grace. Today is the day of God's salvation. The merciful Father has given his only Son to be your Savior from sin, death, and the power of the devil. He is waiting and watching for you to come home. He pardons your iniquity, passes over your transgressions, Micah says. He forgives all of your sins. Do not, though, mistake his mercy for license to continue living in a foreign land among the pigs as the prodigal son who dreams of his father's mercy. Do not mistake his mercy for license to continue living as a self-righteous son who doesn't think that he has ever disobeyed his father's commands, who is not in need of his mercy. For while our God is merciful, and he has proven it again and again, while he actively seeks the lost and stands with waiting arms for the ones who have chosen to leave him, while he gently instructs the son who doesn't know mercy because he thinks he needs none of it, the same father warns that a day will come when it's too late, when the shepherd will be called home and the lost sheep will remain lost, the lost coin forever lost. and the prodigal son dies in the despair of a distant land, the self-righteous son stubbornly dies away from the feast. There is only a place in the Father's house and at the Father's feast for sinners called by God to repentance and faith. This is what the merciful Father is doing. He calls for and seeks out this repentance in you. He works this repentance by His Spirit through His Word. He calls you to repentance. He is the one who turns your heart, not that you would remain lost forever, not that your heart would be hardened, not that the unrepentant would be destroyed, not that the self-righteous would be left out. He does these things because it's who He is, because He is love, because He is mercy, so that He can show His mercy to you. John writes in another place, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." The Father is merciful. He calls us to repentance because He desires to forgive us our sins. If you find yourself with a prodigal son or daughter, a self-righteous son or daughter, if you find yourself on the porch waiting, watching, and praying for your lost child to come home, know that the Lord is there with you, that He is calling them back to the faith, back to the family of faith, that He is seeking them, and that He's also waiting and watching with you. Trust then in the Lord's mercy and in His forgiveness for you and for your children, and do not lose hope. God does not lose any that belong to Him, and He is very good at finding those who have chosen to go their own way. Let us pray. All praise to You, O Christ, shall be for absolution full and free, in which You show Your richest grace. From false indulgence guard our race. Praise God the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, three in one, as was, is now, and so shall be, world without end, eternally. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His Word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.